Thank you this morning, Lord, once again as we gather in Christ's wonderful name. Your promised word, O Father, Lord, has always been fulfilled. When it comes to this moment of time where two or three are gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your presence is with us, Lord. And we feel it, O Father, we know the Lord, you draws in your own word, and you make your word alive to us. And we know the Lord, as we hear thy word and receive it and put it in our heart, there is this joy, Father, this reality of life. Life not just to breathe here on this earth, but life that is eternal. Life that is spiritual. Life that is real. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for truth. Thank you for life. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart, in our spirit, O Father. May we, Lord, as we learn more of thy precious word, that we'll grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, because that is what you have called us and predestined us to be. That we might conform to the image of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, let it be in our heart, O Father, that really, Lord, with the confession of our mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, that we truly are worthy of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you, Lord, right now. Open thy word to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 2. Now, last week we already dealt with the Pentecost. The Pentecost experience. Not Pentecost experience, but Pentecost experience. Whether it is dunamis or is it a glossa? What are we looking at when the Holy Spirit was given to us? When Jesus told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, what were they expecting? What went through their mind? The Bible didn't tell us. But they obeyed the commandment of the Lord and they tarried in Jerusalem for about 10 days. They went about their work, yes. And they will go back to the upper room where they dwell, where they stay, and then they will pray together with the other woman, other disciples. When time come to sleep, they slept, and then come when time come to work, they work. And they will take lots of time to come together as often as they could just to pray, and just wait and tarry in Jerusalem. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the disciples, those 11 disciples, including Matthias, 12 altogether, being that they were devout men, they present themselves in the temple. The Bible did not tell about the rest of all the other disciples, 120. When the Bible says 120, remember I always tell you that it's only deal with the number of men. The women are not included in that number. So as I said, the upper room cannot hold that many people. So when Peter addressed the issue of the death of Judas Iscariot to have someone replace him, that thing must have done in the courtyard. So now the Bible deals with Luke, being a physician, when he wrote this book of Acts, he was dealing with the apostles. How the church began, how God used those apostles. So when chapter 2 began with the word, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. This all dealing with the 12 disciples. They were there at the temple ground. All the devout men from all the different countries, they went there. Devout men. The Bible used the word devout Jewish men. And we know there are not all Jews are really devout, and as we know in the Bible, what the Bible said, Paul said, not all Israel are Israel. And the same thing, not all Christians are really Christian. So when we talk about devout men and devout women, are you devout? Are you, as a Christian, devout to your faith? Like this man, Jewish Jews, came from different nations out there, Greeks, Persians, you know, from Persia, from the other Arabic countries, from Greece, from wherever. They were gathered to meet them. And you can see that the temple ground will be filled with thousands of people, male, who have to present themselves there. And this is one of the three feasts that they must present themselves. Day of Pentecost is one of them. So while they were there, now they entered into one of the dwelling home, what dwelling space, or a building or a room. And as I say, we know that they must be there to discuss the scripture while they're waiting for the Lord, and they all might be praying that, you know. And those devout men, they will go and, you know, present themselves before the Lord in the temple. Not everybody cannot just simply rush in. Obviously, it will take time, like, you know, you go to a place of worship. When there are a lot of people, you have to take time to move along. So when the Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, means it's already the event of that day started. So while they were there in the room now, the Bible said the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started speaking in tongues. Now the question I asked last Sunday, are we talking about dunamis or are we talking about grossa? Are we talking about the power, the dynamic? The word dunamis is actually the word being translated into English, where you can say dynamite, dynamo, power, something that, you know, creates something fantastic, something big, something of energy. Are we talking about tongues? That's why I said, I was talking about last Sunday that it's about the Pentecost experience, not the Pentecostal experience. You know, when I was in the exams of God, Pentecost experience, do you speak in tongues? Have you spoken in tongues? And they take that because they found it all the rest of the book of Acts, you know, they were in so many incidents of speaking in other tongues, so they said that it is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost baptism. You have the Holy Ghost with you, dwelling with you, but the Holy Ghost is not in you. That's one of the interpretations. You say. So we realize that when the disciple, when Peter, James, and John was with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ took them to Mount Transfiguration, known as Mount Transfiguration, to a high mountain, and there he was transfigured in a vision before the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, right? Now, before that, Jesus told the disciples, there will be some standing here. They will see the kingdom of God come with power. They will see the kingdom of God come with power. So what on earth is that? And I have detailed it in my book. What did they experience? See, the kingdom of God come with power is the kingdom of God that did transformation. The kingdom of God must come with power. That means to say that the kingdom of God is not just a kingdom of people who are sloppy. People who are religious going to church and say, I believe in Jesus, but there's no power in them. When the kingdom of God come upon you, it will come with power. The kingdom of God, as I said, when you always have the kingdom, there must be a king. And who is that king? In the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples. I'll pray the Father and He'll send you another comforter. And of course, we know how the tradition interpreted another comforter was the Holy Spirit. There's a third person now. You see how God works in? God is Spirit. Even before He ever sent the Son, the the children of Israel worship Yahweh. There's no God but Elohim. I mean, there's no Elohim but Yahweh. And they worship this Yahweh. But then when the Son came, now he was dwelling with them on the earth, ministering to them. But after Jesus is gone, he said, I'll come back to you. I am my Father in me, I in you and you in me. Now that is how Jesus will return in spirit form. And when he comes upon you and me, or what happened on the day of Pentecost, he came upon them with power. A power to live their life. That's the difference. Now, you remember that before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, or actually ascended to heaven, he was a disciple, you know. And you can see that the disciple, they too have their emotion, their opinion, their weakness. Right. And you can see character like Peter, he was so bold. And sometimes he speaks without thinking. He told them, well, no, I will defend you. No, you I will not deny you and stuff like that. Peter was very outspoken. And then you have a character on the other side, and the youngest one was John. John was the one who always, like a little baby, perhaps, always leaning upon Jesus. And I think sometimes we should be like that. Be like a little children, be like little children, leaning upon the breast of Jesus. Remember? And you know, Peter was very observant. In fact, I believe that Peter was the oldest among the whole lot. Whenever he sees John sitting next to Jesus, and he was just wondering, and see the, you know, the special relationship between Jesus and John. I mean, Jesus at that time, he was in his 30s. You know, 30 years old, he went for ministry, 31, 32, 30. And John was the youngest, he probably around 20 or so. And he always linked, you know, there's this relationship. And Peter maybe in his late 30s or 40s, and he asked Jesus Christ, what would this man do? After the Mount Transfiguration, they came and said, what would this man do? John 21, 21, okay, that's when Jesus asked Peter, told Peter to feed his sheep. Do you love me? Three times. And then told him to feed the sheep. And that was when Peter then asked the Lord, you know, in verse 20, Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, who wrote this book here? This book was written by John. And John was there to say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't look at me. You know, Jesus has favoritism in him, obviously. He loved some of them more than others. No. He loves everyone equally. Well, that is true. He loved everyone. There is no, he has no respecter of person. But there are certain people that he favored more. Don't tell me the heathen. He allowed John to sit beside him. Right? And you look at Peter like, people like Thomas was doubting. Perhaps Thomas is not so close to Jesus. He probably stand kind of a little bit away from away from Jesus. Maybe on the table, probably he sits on the other hand. But John was sitting near, and James was sitting near, and then you have Andrew, and then you have Peter. You hardly see Bible mention Bartholomew. Right. You see. And so, John died to say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the unique thing about John was that, not because the rest of the disciples don't love Jesus, And not that Jesus don't love them. It's just that there is a greater portion of that love channeling out from John to Jesus and Jesus back to John. And don't forget this, that as parents, if you have children, you know there are certain ones that you love more than the others. The one that you're more closer to than the other, not because you don't love the rest. God is not expecting a person to love everyone. And so when we look this here, Peter knew that there's something going on between John and Jesus, and he asked this question. Lord, what shall this man do? Because Peter really sensed something going on, you know. What would this man do? Jesus dealt with Peter because Peter was he was the leader among the 12. And so Jesus wanted him to lead. He wanted Peter to really lead. And that's why he called him, and he always, you know, want to have a real conversation with Peter. Want to strengthen Peter. You see. He even said how the Satan will see you. And you know, once you are seen by Satan and you really realize your weakness and turn to the Lord, you become a different person. You love me, Peter? Yeah, Lord, you know I feel you, Lee. You are going to pay me? Yes, Lord, you know I feel you, Lee. I think Jesus said, do you feel you, me then? Okay. There was the level that Peter knew. He did not commit himself higher than that. You see? But until, you know, Christ doesn't force us to love him. You have to come to the place where you know, to love him more and more. To love him more and more every day. I love him better every day. You remember the song we sing? And that's all we should do. But John was a very quiet person, always living upon the breast of Jesus. And that was the days of that special way. And then Peter said, what would this man do, Lord? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, how God deals with each individual is his business. God deals with every individual differently. Huh. So God dealt with Peter in this way. He dealt with John in another way. That if he should live and not die, and his only disciple, or that did not die a terrible death, he died of old age. The rest died a martyr death. You know. And what does it tell us? What does it tell us? John represents the church. They represent the bride. Not going through a tribulation. You know. And that's the very elect, that the true bride that will be taken. The rest have to go through out there. Yeah, because how close are you to, you know, to Jesus? So when the Holy Spirit came down, they didn't expect to speak in tongues. Obviously, isn't it? They didn't expect to speak in tongues. They don't know what they would expect. And suddenly they spoke in tongues, and well, as you know, it was all the sign that the Jews were looking for, like I said last Sunday. They were looking for sign, and they spoke in tongues and languages that they never learned. And they were all Galilean. They lived in Galilee. Every disciple of Jesus Christ were all Galilean. And so now, what we see in verse 5 onwards, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven. And this was noise abroad. And the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speaking in his own tongue. You know, they were in the place, and when they start speaking in tongues, and they go out there and start speaking in tongues, you know. Those on the next door, those around them, start hearing all this strange, you know, commotion, and they said, they know that, they knew that this was Galilean. The accents were Galilean. They were not from Judea. They were not from Bethany over there, or from Arimathea. Huh? They have this Galilean accent with them. Anyone that speak in other tongues, they still have that accent, and they knew. All those from other countries who never knew them as disciples of Christ, but because when they spoke in other tongue, they knew that they have this Galilean accent, and they knew that they were Galilean. But they were hearing in their own language. Greek, Cretans, Persian, Arabic, Grecians, whatever language they spoke. And you know, all those around them start to whisper and murmur, and they, you know when you create some kind of commotion, it spread. People were coming from all the other places, they were coming and listen. Now if you ask me, Brother, what about 120? Did they speak another tongue? I don't know. Where were the 120? They might be out there somewhere in the temple area, somewhere else. You know, there is always this respect. Now these were the 12 disciples. Because they know that these were the 12 disciples whom God had chosen, having even Matthias drawn into it, and they let them be wherever they want to go. So the 120, they probably have their own little groups. You understand? Maybe they're a group of 5, a group of 10 or 20. They'll go some other places. The Bible don't concentrate on them. The Bible concentrate on these apostles. The 12. After Judas was gone, even Matthias was brought in, God was going to use this. Do you understand that? So we don't have to crack our mind over as to what happened. What about the woman? Do they speak in tongues? The woman may be out there in the upper room somewhere, a kilometer or two away, outside the temple area. And they might speak in tongues. I don't know. And they might not. But when the power came upon them, they know they have it. And you probably have seen drawings where they draw, you know, the disciple and women in the room, and where you can see this lack upon their head. Because there was interpretation that they have. But this is only for the apostles right there. So when they all came from other places down, Jews from Department, from every nation, when they heard this, you know, in verse 12, it says, they were all amazed and they were in doubt. Say one to another, what meaneth these things? Now it's kind of strange because they were speaking in their language about the gospel, about the glory of God, what God did for them, and so on and so forth. So now in verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. New wine. These people are drunk. Now we know what's new wine. So now you think about it. When you read the word wine in the Bible, whether new wine or old wine, wine, when you find the word in Hebrew has yayin, they're all fermented wine. Wine. Oh, there's no such thing how you can call a beverage that, you know, wine, if it's not fermented already. Wine must be the produce, the product of a fruit or vegetable or berries or whatever that went through a state of fermentation. And in that state, it is corrupt. And after a period of process, it turns the bacteria that they got, you know, the yeast, the sugar, stuff and everything, it will turn that into alcohol. Now, if it is not done right, it went to the other side and it's called vinegar. And it's sour. So that's how people make vinegar. You did something and then turns vinegar. You want a wine? Something happened, you turn the second as wine. And once the process of fermentation is complete, bacteria are not there anymore. Huh? So that's why. There's no such thing as unfermented wine. Brother, what about non-alcoholic wine? Sparkling wine. Non-alcoholic. Non-alcoholic wine actually went through a process of being wine. They removed the alcohol. And so when you drink that, you can have that taste of alcohol in that. But there's no alcohol. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So, the problem we have back in the early hundreds, after the Catholic Church was established, then you come the Protestant. Then you come the place where they had the Anabaptists. Now, they were against this beverage that contains alcohol. They want to abstain. They want people not to drink alcohol. So they I don't know how they look into the Bible and then they interpret that there are two kinds of wine. One non-alcohol, one alcohol. One non-fermented, the other fermented. Now, that's no such a thing. Huh? So, wine is something very common that the Jews would drink. Every time they have food to eat, there's always a glass of wine. Very common. And so for people to say that the Christian cannot drink wine, that is nonsense. The Bible even shows, if you read carefully, the Jewish people also drink beer. Of course, the word beer is not written like that. You know what I mean? They have liquor, strong spirit. That's what the Bible said, about strong drink. The Bible said, keep away from strong drink because it gets you drunk. Because the content of strong drink is 20% or so alcohol. A good wine, table wine, is only 11-12% alcohol. Huh? And wine is a stimulant. But when you drink, some of this beer stuff and whiskey and rum, those are very strong drink, and they knock you out, and they really spoil your health. See? So, wine was always there. And so, what time was it? Alright, let's go to the next verse. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Hey, it's 9 a.m. in the morning. What time did Pentecost start? The day of Pentecost. It began 6 p.m. the day before. Right? It passed midnight, past 6 a.m. Now they are at 9 a.m. because in the morning that's when they will come and present themselves. Until 6 p.m. So usually they present themselves at 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. I know the Jew is always like that. So I think maybe it's a tradition. The Bible never taught that, but it's kind of a tradition. 9 a.m., the third hour of the day, the 6 hours of the day, and the 9th hour of the day. 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. Now, Peter stood up. The Bible said this. Standing up with the 11. Now, when there were probably walking around and among the people, and some of them were seated down or something. And when these people, the commotion went up, the people were murmuring, they're drunk and all that. Now Peter then stood up. He stood up and probably had to stand on some place higher so that he could address the assembly of people. Now, the 11th disciple also stood up to identify with Peter. Now, that's why I show you that 120 was not in that area. They could have been somewhere else. You understand? Now, if I went on 120 and I'm there where Peter was, and Peter stood up, I would have to stood up. I would stand up too. To identify with Peter for what he was speaking, because we believe that it was a phenomenon. If I was 120 that were there and speak one other tongue like the 12, and Peter stood up to speak, I would stand up too to identify with Peter. That's common sense. You know. So, that gives us the answer. That is, the Holy Ghost did not come upon 120 in the upper room. Plus the woman and all this, maybe about 300 or more. I don't know. You see. So he stood up and he said this, "Ye men of Judea." Now he was not addressing the Gentiles, because these are all Jewish people that present themselves before the Lord. Huh? "You men of Judea." Why you call them Judea? Because they were. Even though they leave another country, they come back, they are still Judean. The land of Judea is theirs. "You men of Judea." And he said, "These are not drunk as I suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day." Nobody drinks wine in the morning. Anybody? Everybody drinks wine only at what time? Usually in lunchtime with their wagyu meat, beef steak, salon steak. Or evening time, usually evening time, right? Some people drink a glass of wine before they sleep. The baby will drink milk before the baby sleep. But nobody drink wine in the daytime unless he's a madman. Unless he's alcohol, unless he's already alcoholic in the stand, he will drink wine everywhere he goes. Like people will smoke, puff a cigarette every half 30 minutes. Change smoker, huh? But they are not. And Peter tried to make them to understand this is 3 o'clock, 9 a.m. in the morning. Nobody drinks that. So apparently, wherever these men gather, well, they gather in the rooms. Remember, Pentecost at 6 p.m., right? The day before. So if they go to the temple, they'll bring some fruit with them. Right? To the room where they are. Studying in the night and early morning, they wake up, present themselves. They probably have wine there and bread to eat. Remember, it's just at a convention, at a camp meeting. If it is a whole day meeting and you want to go there early, you bring your breakfast. Even there, you don't want to be late, so you bring your breakfast there, eat wine before the service starts. It's a very common practice. But this is them. You know? He said, but this is them. I told you last week, remember that only the 11 stood up. It is clearly identified. Because the 11, they were Galilean. Because those men, the foreigners knew that these were Galilean. Martha, Mary, they were not Galilean. They were from Bethany. Joseph Arimathea is from Arimathea. Obviously. You see. And so were other disciples. They were not from Galilee. They were from Judea, across Jordan, or down south, near the Gaza area. So it's very clear. I hope that you understand that. So now in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and all men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now turn to the book of Joel chapter 2 and see what was recorded by Joel. Verse 28 to 32. Well, everything is quoted exactly, but only the last part of the verse. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Well, that was a prophecy, but here Peter called that. He didn't add that because it's already fulfilled. And that's why Peter began to explain. You understand? So everything was called right. But the thing is this here now, that we have, I've heard so often now, as I said this, and I always want to encourage you, brother and sister, to study the Word of God. Remember, we thank God for this message that God has given us. You know, they call out the bride, the believer, the elect, out from the system, to come back to this Word of God. And even, you know, it's so simple for us just to listen and to a message of Brother Branham, or to read one of the message book, to be able to understand, simply to understand, without trying to figure out what he's saying this, what he mean by this. Just to listen. That's what the Bible said is. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the prophet said. Is that what he said? No. He that have the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. You know, people listen to the prophet. Oh, the prophet said, the prophet said. They don't listen to the Spirit, what the Spirit says. You see the difference? And that is because of one of the problems is there have been, people have been indoctrinized by all these ministers who are so close, who are so close to Brother Branham. And that they think they knew what Brother was teaching, and they tried to progress their own version. And there are those that were so close to Brother Branham, they all have different view as well. And Brother Branham said, take it to the Word. Take it to the Word. See that? So when we look into the Bible, we want to listen and understand what the Bible is saying. Now listen. Well, according to Brother Branham, of course, the word of God comes only to the prophet. The word of God comes only to the prophet. The prophet is the only one to interpret doctrine. The prophet is the only one that could interpret doctrine. He's the only one that was vindicated. He's the only one that can tell you and teach you the truth. To listen to nobody else. That's all of it. They may not say exact what I'm saying, but the way they said it mean just that. Yeah. Even recently, a brother here in Singapore had a tussle with me. You know, run me down. He said, prophet this, prophet this, prophet this. And I have to give him a big rebuke. And I reminded him of his own lies and insincerity. Huh? I said, when you have a problem with somebody, you come and call me up and you complain. Kind of strange. I said, after that, the same person you complain, call me up and complain about you. What have I to do with that problem of yours? Why do you seek me out to complain? And want me to take your side? Exactly what Brother Nice told him. And reminded them what Brother Branham said. That in every community there is one leader. And you will be that is why people will look upon that leader and look to him. Brother Nice told me that he reminded them. You know, Brother Abraham is the one who was vindicated. There's nobody else. The word of God comes only to the prophet. Then I asked the question, who was Peter? That he was able to interpret what Joel said or written. Huh? If the word comes only to the prophets, then what about him? Was Peter a prophet? And he said, this is that, right? This that you see today is that what Joel said and prophesied of. Oh, isn't it? That's what later on he went to understand about Paul. Remember, Paul never called himself a prophet. If a brother man called him a prophet, that's okay. You can call anything. You can call Luther anything. You can call Luther a teacher, an apostle, a pastor, a teacher. You want to call him anything, you can call him. But I'm saying is this. What was the position of Paul? Paul never called himself a prophet. He called himself, I'm an apostle of the Lord. Of course, we realize now when we look back, because what the revelation was given to Abraham, he was actually one of the stars in the hierarchy of Jesus Christ. And the right of Jesus Christ, they are not prophets. The Bible called them star messengers. They are not in the fivefold ministry. They are a category outside of this ascension ministry for the purpose that one of each will go to the seven church ages. A message to every age. A brother was, a brother from America wrote me a letter and he even asked me a question. He said, Brother Gann, they were just recently. He said, when John wrote the book of Revelation, what year was it? 96 AD. Huh? Around that period, he died in 100. 96 AD. Now, when he wrote that, about the first church age, the messenger, Paul was already dead. So how was it addressed to him? Now this brother, this person, was new to the message. He, you know, he came across a website and this and that, and he enjoyed it, and he wanted to learn and all that. That's a very honest, sincere question. So how do you deal with that brother again? When John wrote it, Paul was already gone. So how could it be the angels, the church of Ephesus? And I have to explain to him. So when John wrote this book of Revelation, the revelation was given to him, those seven churches were literal churches existing at that time in Asia Minor. And the letter were addressed, or the message were addressed to each of the bishops or overseers of those churches. After John wrote that down, he sent the book out, on parchment, and it goes to all these churches. So the bishop of that church in Ephesus, when he read it, so you represent, oh, this is a church. My condition. And the same thing to the Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos, and all the others. So I said to him, even though this was addressed to the local church, that was the condition, and it has been that condition for some time. And that's why Paul had already been preaching about this issue to the church of Ephesus and to all the other churches of that particular dispensation or the church age. The condition of the church in Paul's days. That ends up with the year 120. You know, round about there. Paul's death has nothing to do with it. It was a condition at that time. So the same thing. It was the message to the Laodicean age. The church at Laodicea was in that particular condition, being lukewarm. And you reflect the church of this age, the last church age. And that's what Brother Branham had to call the church out of the system. When I say church, I mean the bride, the true believers, not church organized. The real body of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying now? You say, so now when Peter, well, he was an apostle, but he stood up and he had this revelation. I mean, in those days, they don't have a Bible, huh? It's all in their head. You just imagine this. These are devout men who will go to the temple, who will go to the synagogues every Sabbath day, every feast day, and they will learn, and there will be someone that will come out, take a scroll of Isaiah, a scroll of Micaiah, or Joel, and they will spread it on the table, and this young man will read a chapter or two. And everyone that listen will try to memorize it and keep that in your mind. Now, I don't know where you memorize Bible scripture. If you don't memorize Bible scripture, that's all. I don't expect you all to. Those days back in the 60s, 70s, the navigators were here in Singapore. You heard about the navigators? They have all these stack of cards. I don't know how many cards there were. Set 1, set 2, set 3, set 4. You take the first one, you memorize all those important basic texts. Like John 3:16, you know, Matthew 28:19, stuff like that. So when you're able to memorize, somebody, you know, will be testing you. And he will be the one who witnessed that you are able to recite all these verses. Then you progress to the next stage of the set two. You know, those were the days. I have seen those cut. But I don't memorize it like that. All I do is take the Bible, study it, open your Bible. When I say Bible, sacred scripture, not electronic like you use today. When you bring your Bible to church, bring your Bible to church. Don't bring your cell phone, don't bring your tablet, and flip it through and turn to your Bible. Sacred scripture. You have black words on white paper, take a pen. What important words is that? Circle it, underline it, take a highlighter, do it. Write notes on the side of it. Your mind will look at it, you will remember. It may not be 100%. You roughly know where that are. Those verses are, you remember. You see? I mean, that's why I would think that you are a devout person to study. There's someone that you really love the word you want to. Don't keep the Bible very clean. The Bible is too clean, you are in a bad shape. I always say that that's true. When the Bible is in a very bad shape, you are in good shape. Yeah. Because that's what you use the Bible. You know? My Bible is already bound 2 times, and I don't know whether it will last another time. It's pages coming out. And if you have a new green Bible, of course I have other versions of the Bible. I have at least 8 Bibles in my home, different versions. And I'll use them only to refer to just check what they are. But nowadays with an e-sort on your computer, right, you can check it. But there are some that you cannot, like Amplified Bible. And certain Greek texts that you cannot, you have to buy the book, those Bibles. Of course, those are still in good condition because you only refer to once in a while. You know, so study it. So Peter had it all in the head, and he stood up and said, this is not what Joel said. This is that, but you know, we look at the whole of this whole passage that he quoted. He said, this is that, right? But how much of this is that? Well, look at it. Look at it. And verse 19 of Acts, chapter 2. I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It did happen. Right. And then the sun will turn into darkness, the moon into blood before the great notice day of the Lord come. Did it happen that time? No. So what he said, this is that. Now when he said this is that, means this equals to that, right? Is it not true? Something like that. Wow. This is that. If 2 equals to A, A plus A equals to 4. Is that true? Am I right? Am I not right? Because you're looking at me. If 2 equals to A, A plus A equals to 4. Because you said this is that. I mean, it must be the same. But is all of this equals to that? No. But he was quoting it to let the people understand that certain signs and wonders will happen before the Lord comes. The great and notable day of the Lord comes when he comes to serve his kingdom for you, the children of Israel. But the first part, speaking in tongues and prophesied, yes, it happened. But the other is yet to come. And yet, between this time then, to the notable and great day of the Lord, whosoever, in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this devout Jew, yeah, they believe in Yahweh, they believe in the coming Messiah, but they don't recognize the Messiah. So Peter now was Christ's chosen leader to stand up there and expound. Peter was such a bold man. He's so sure of himself even before he ever got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's what I like about the man. You know one thing about him? Peter was sincere, as sincere he could be. Okay, but he made mistakes. He thought that he was so sure that he would not deny Christ. But yeah, he denied, right? It comes to a place where you have to be tested. And he was honest with himself, realized that after that he denied Christ, the cock crow is just as Christ said, right? Oh my goodness, his heart broke. You think about it. Because I went through the same experience. When I failed the Lord in something, when I make a mistake, I couldn't help crying all the way. I repent and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. That's why I was not caught up in Brahminism. Because God put me to a test. Because I knew the scripture. But yet because of all the indoctrination you hear, you know, you say, wow, Brahm. He was a vindicated prophet. So what the prophet said. Even if you don't understand, just believe. In those 2 years, after all this other white man from America or Europe, And they're supposed to know, right? We trust them, isn't it so? We told these people, after all, I've never seen Brother Branham in real life. Though I knew him back then in the 60s, through the Pentecostal ministry, and look at the magazine, all these reports. But oh, wow, this person, no. Wow, and the Lord put me to a test. And in less than 5 minutes, I look like an idiot in front of all these missionaries. You know, missionary fellowship over in Clooney Road, near the Botanic Garden. There were 3 of them. And this young man who brought me there, in less than 5 minutes, I told him, I'm sorry. I make a mistake. I told him the truth. It was a mistake. They want to make sure that I know what I'm saying. Because what came up from my mouth, I sound so stupid. And what's done to tell them, because that you said Brother Bell was a prophet. See them. You know? So what about the other prophet you were saying? See, yeah, I know they are a prophet, but he's a major prophet. And God never sent two major prophets. That thing never come out from my mouth. Because even as it started to come out, a few words, I realized that I'm an idiot. I was a fool. And I stopped. And then they were looking at me. And they looked at me and said, there were never two major prophets. Let me show you the scripture. I said, you don't have to. I know the scripture. I said, I'm sorry, I have to go. I stepped out, I cried. All the way home to Queenstown. In silence, because the young man who brought me there knew about it. And that day turned my life around. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. That's a scripture I'm going to look at. It's not what Brother Branham said. It's what you said. And a lot of people just don't. You know, that's got to be a standard. What did God raise us up for a standard here? God told me already in prophecy, I raised you up to raise up a standard from this part of the world. Back then, I don't know what it's going to be. And now I realize what it is. And God had to raise up men like Barnabas over there in Nigeria. So that he, from that area, he could go around like to those other nations, what about him? And God has used him all this time now. People are, eyes are open. We never seen this, brother. Nice. We never know that this is the what the whole thing was all about. You think about it. People are trapped in religion. People are trapped in religious ideology. You know, my half brothers. My half brother. When we were there at the funeral, wake. He talked to us when we were there sitting there. He had his opinion, he's quite staunch in his idea. You know, about his own health issue and things like that. So I trust the doctor. I just leave it to the doctor. The doctor said, this. I said, yeah, okay. Because I trust him because he has, you know, he trusts the doctor because the doctor is supposed to know. Don't always trust the doctor, huh? You know. So we talk about supplement, vitamin, but he doesn't think so much about it. He said, you said that, and so I said, how do I know that this thing that you're talking about is going to work? Kind of strange, huh? If I tell you this, that if you have kidney stone, very big, painful kidney stone, big in that, don't go to the doctor and let the what sound is that? Ultrasound. The bombardment to break up the stone in small pieces so they could flush out. That is painful. But if I were to tell you to take 6 cans of Coke, within 2 hours you drink that, and then a bowl of puree asparagus, followed by that immediately. Would you believe it? Sounds terrible. I've been through, I tried that, it works. And it is the number one remedy cure for people who want to get rid of the stone right there and there. Ridiculous, huh? But it works like nothing. If you want the same choice, you take radish. Or what you call lemon juice and olive oil. Yeah, they work to get it out. Home remedy. And right there it is. He said, no, I saw the doctor. How do I know yours work? People have tried, you give it a try. Why do you? You have nothing to lose, right? Rather than pay for hundreds of dollars and go down there, pop, 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 and then your whole being bruised and it's painful. What are your goals on this? Why can't you use home remedy? But see, people have their ideas of this and that. So how do you break these ideas away? The only thing about as Christians, when you talk about opinion, we cannot have our opinion. We've got to look into the scriptures. And that brother out there was saying, you know, he doesn't believe that Cain was a bastard son. And he wrote on his website, "Oh, come against me." You know, he said, "Cain was already born. What are you talking about?" You know, there's a lot of foolishness when you look into commentaries. I know Israel has a lot of commentary. You better take it with a pinch of salt, or maybe a whole lot more salt. Don't they even know how to look at who was Canaan? Common sense will tell you, but no, they don't. Where did the serpent seed, where did the giant came from after the flood? Have you just asked the question? But we have people that say, "Oh, the giant came after the over the flood was because the serpent seed was hiding in the ark, or one of the women already got pregnant." But if he was pregnant, he must be in the ark, because it was more than a year after the flood that they came out of the ark. When you are pregnant, how many months later did you deliver? 9 months. So the flood was more than a year. And when I asked them, "Oh, they hide in the ark." "Really? Oh, as if God is so blind that he doesn't want to tell us. Leave it as a mystery to us to guess." The Bible said, Ed came out. That's it. Eight souls came out. So if Canaan was already in the ark or whatever, then it would be a nice soul. Now you see, people don't want to look at the scriptures. And you know one thing about it? Of all the 12 disciples, of all the 12 apostles, God chose Peter to be the spokesman. Because Jesus knew him. How he will minister the word of God with boldness. Now, why did he choose Thomas? What about Bartholomew? That's why the Bible talks about the gifts of God. Huh? And when he gives to men, there's no repentance. You know? He gives to whomsoever he will. Because he knows who he can use. Who is bold enough to make the stand? Who is able to deliver the word and give it out to the people? And Peter was the one who God used him. So that's why when we talk about the last day, when God calls us out from the system back into the word of the Lord, there is this ministry, the Ascension Gift ministry. That the Bible said, Paul said, "You will perfect the bride." Right? But you want to take Brother Graham's word to perfect you? Show me that in scripture. Stay home and listen to Ted. You're going to fail. You see, we are not perfect yet. We keep on moving through the stage until Christ see that the church is complete. Then the capstone will come. Then we will know as we are known. Then we will know things that perhaps we were not known before. Well, then in that case, Father God, there are no need to know now then. Because after all, when Christ comes, we'll know everything right. That shows your attitude. Your attitude tells me what kind of person you are. Okay, let us continue. Verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear this word. Jesus of Nazareth, the man of proof of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know." Again, Peter addressed the Jewish people. There's no Gentiles around there. Okay? Because the gospel first came to the Jews, to Israel. Then from there on, it goes out. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and for knowledge of God. It's already determined by God, counsel of God, and it's for knowledge of God. So, well, so everything was God. You know, he wanted to just put Christ to death, to preach the gospel, do all the signs, and then that he would die. All these were not of God. Of course we all know that. That's why now the more, when I was in the exam, the governor was in the system, I don't know much about predestination election. Because all that we have is just the 16 fundamental truths and all this and that. There's no in-depth study. But now, I know predestination. I know what election is. And that's how they can see everything is in God's hand. How he will bring all things to himself the way that he already counseled, determined already before the war began. So, right? Sure. So, if you ask me why God let these people suffer and let the Christian die and this and this and why? Because it is for known of God. But God is working our plan. But people suffered. Why did he let people suffer? Why did he let people suffer? The Bible talks about suffering only here, and it's only a little while. You think that is a whole lot long? Now, let me say this. There are a lot of people that are suffering out there for years, right? Okay? It's for their life. They continue with their work. But for you and me, in Singapore, if you have a suffering for one day, my goodness, you are nagging, you are complaining, my mama. Am I not right? But time is relative in a sense, right? Oh, yeah. There are people who suffer a little while, they couldn't take it, they commit suicide. Huh? And there are people who say, well, this is life. Like a brother, the Indian brother, I can't remember his name, he says, you know, when I was in India with him and with all the things that was going on, it doesn't make sense and all that. You know what he said? What to do? What to do? I mean, to him was amusing, you know what I mean? Life is like that. What to do? Didn't he? What to do? You know, I think I was thinking about it. That is true. That is the life that you're living, right? Look at it. You go to India, go to Kolkata. Look at the garbage out there, huh? The filth out there. I understand why Sister Wilma don't want to go back to India. India in Mumbai is very polluted, huh? Even now in Delhi, so polluted. So you come to a land where it's clean. I read in the paper today about that movie where they come a hit, you know, that crazy rich Asian, right? It was a hit in America, and those foreign friend of one of the actors, Michelle Yeoh, was asking her when she looked at this movie, and that hotel in the background, what is the hotel there with the board? Marina Bay Sands. That is CG, right? And she laughed. No, that's real. What? Look like futuristic there. You see? So you that is the concept. And when you come to Singapore, you see Singapore, the way it is so clean and so, what we call a modern, all the systems work here. In America, a lot of systems don't work, huh? You think America is a great country? Singapore became the first world country in 30 years, in one generation, 30 years. Think about it. From a third world country with nothing, zoom, in 30 years we are. Well, in the first world. And of course, I remember, I think our first prime minister was trying to bargain with America. No, we still need to catch up. Try to bring standard down a bit so that we don't have to pay too high and things like that, in tariff or whatever. You see. But that is true, isn't it? When you understand that, you don't know what to do, just let it be. Because it's part of your life, part of the culture, the suffering. So now, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh. Now that is King David. Speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did not my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Ah. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and preached. He quoted the scripture. He proved from the scripture. Right? He didn't just say this and that. He proved from the scripture. But today what people do, especially when the message, Barabbam said, come on, show the scripture. Hey, but brother God, we are calling the prophet. It's not wrong, because in the book of New Testament, Paul called the prophet. So we are calling our prophet. What's the difference? What's the difference? These are sacred scriptures. Paul, Peter, James, John, they quote the sacred scripture. And they are impressed by God. The only one time the word was used. All scripture were given by inspiration. Inspiration. One word, only one time. In breath. Right? But in three places of the Bible, the beginning, the middle part, the last part, don't you add to it, don't you take away from it. See? You call him Abraham. If you talk to a people who doesn't know about William Branham, those people that Peter spoke to, they were Jewish devout men who knew the scripture, right? If Peter would have stood there, you know, and said, prophet this, but none of the scripture. He got somebody else that it's not scripture. Rabbi so and so said this. I mean, the prophet in those days of Peter, there are also a lot of false prophet already there. This prophet said, right? What does it mean? It means nothing. And you know, the plain thing is, if Abraham said that whatever I said, take it to the scripture. If it's not there, don't believe it. By the way, we have a problem. And I fear for those people like that. You know, just like the Pharisees. They said that they are quoting the prophet. The Pharisees, they were not quoting the prophet. They said, we have Abraham as our father, we have Moses, we have this. But what they were teaching? Were they teaching what the prophet said? Or were they teaching what their tradition taught them? Remember that? Jesus said, you make the word of God no effect by your tradition. You are using your tradition to teach. My church said this, my Catholic church said this, my Pentecostal church said this. That means nothing. If you cannot prove from the word of God, then you have nothing. If your faith is not in line with the word of God, then you are nothing. But I have Jesus. That's all right. Everybody said that. That's why, you know, on the Friday, the cremation of my brother-in-law. I mean, I know what a mass is. I know what a funeral mass is. I know what it was. It's the first time I've ever been in that. And I was thinking that, well, at least it was short. We went in there and the priest went up there. Of course, they passed out the book around. And I was telling my brother, they cannot do without the book. The priest will open up the book. They will follow the book. And you said, minister, say this. And the people say, amen. So please read from there. We can see. Oh Lord, this and that, and our brother Luis and we're understanding, and you know. And they say amen. And they say, oh bless, peace be upon him or whatever. I thought that was over. Okay, now we went over to see the cremation, the coffin that go into the place. So we were all waiting there, and of course it takes up some time for them to come out. So the priest says, say Hail Mary until the coffin comes out. Oh, I thought, say Hail Mary once enough. But repeat and repeat, repeat and repeat. Oh my. It was just a whole lot of chanting. It's no different from the Taoists or the Paganists where they use that talk, 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 talk. You know, there's no different. Here we are supposed to be Christian. They say a prayer, 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 prayer. They say a prayer. Mary, the mother of God, Joseph, the father of Jesus, please pray for us, you know, whatever. You think that he can hear you? Jesus taught that in the Bible. That there is a chasm separated from the living and the dead. You cannot reach the other side. Don't they know it? Don't the church know it out there? And they teach some people to pray to the dead man or the dead woman or Mary. Mary can't hear you. Can't hear us. She's over on that side. The Bible said they're silent in the grave. Death, beyond that, nothing. You don't hear it. I remember when my brother-in-law, that is Brother Tiang's family. You know, the father died, and then some of his brothers said they claim their dream, how he came back, you know. Oh my. You know, when you are guilty, you have lost fear. Huh? If you have a problem with someone, and you have a lot of fear when he doesn't die. You sleep. Have you seen the fiddler on the roof? Well, you never seen the fiddler on the roof? Fiddler on the roof? Go watch it. And you'll laugh. How the caviar have to create this imagination to scare the wife. So they call off, you know, the wedding thing. And you know, that's the thing about it. That's people are just bound by superstition and fear, and they do what they don't know. Do you know what you know? Do you know what you believe? That's the question. Know what you believe? Or are we just following some superstition? And some people say, I don't know what religion is true, so I just leave it. I don't care. If God is real, then he's real. Whatever you want to do with me, I don't care. Really. When you come to the age when you're old, they know you're dying. We'll see about it. Especially when you say there's no God. And people say, oh, you believe in God, so you want to go to heaven. You're afraid to go to hell. I says, no. I believe in God because God showed himself to me. God revealed himself to me. God called me, and I felt his presence. I moved along with him. I don't believe, I don't move around blindly. Huh? If I'm moving around blindly, I would have been in the assemblies of God. And I thank God for the message, the simple message. Get up from the system. Come back to it and see what is true. Right? I was so wrongly taught and believed that God is three persons. And boy, the more I think about it, praying to the Father 20 minutes, the Son 20 minutes, the Holy Spirit 20 minutes. I laugh about it any time I think about it. How you think about it, isn't it? Isn't it strange? Alright, let's continue here now. Let's go to Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. There are all three pages of Psalm, and I want Brother Henry to read all that. Psalm 16, 8 to 11.
I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and that right hand, their pleasures forevermore.
See, Peter quote that scripture. Now he remember everything, huh? He quote exactly what it was written. Psalms 109:31.
For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul.
Alright, chapter 62, verse 5-7.
My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God.
Right. So you see, Peter was quoting main part of Psalms, verses 16, and then the rest is just tied in here a little bit and there and there. That's what we need. That's what the people need. The bad men, they were there. They know this scripture very well, obviously, because it's so well known. David was one who was so well known by the people of Israel, because he was once their king. So let us go on the next one here. In verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Right? And then know the prophecy about David, regarding someone sitting on the throne. But now what Peter said, therefore being a prophet. Now, was David a prophet? Was David a prophet? Or was he a king? He was both. Okay, he was both king, and yet he was a prophet. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2-3. Baruch Shalom.
The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God.
See, that's King of Israel. The word of the Lord was upon me in my mouth. He was a prophet. That's what Peter was saying. He was a prophet. So the one who sits on King David's throne must also be a king and a prophet. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, was king and prophet too. Read that again. Therefore being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn unto him, with him an oath, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He is seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So Jesus, this Jesus, have God raised up, whereof you, we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This is the evidence what Peter was telling them. Now he shed his Spirit, and what you hear and you now see, not only just hear, but you see. What was God doing? Alright. Then now, verse 34, for David is not ascended into hell. Obviously. Alright, King David did not be ascended to hell. But he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy enemy thy footstool. Where is that taken from? Psalms 110, verse 1.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy
enemies. Right. Matthew 22:42-46.
Saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool.
If David can call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more question. What think you of Christ? What is it? Son of David, obviously. Then how did David say, the Lord say unto my Lord? No, that's a problem for them. How did Yahweh say unto Jonah? The first Lord in the Bible is Yahweh. The second Lord is Adonai. Adonai means God in the theophany form, or God in a flesh form as a blesser of the earth. So Christ was the Adonai. He was the blesser of the earth. He came down to bless. So the Lord said to my Lord. Now, this is where we have for those Jesus only people. The oneness, the UPC. The UPC believed that Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying to himself. Now, when I was in the exams ago, when I studied this, I was thinking, if there's only one God, that's true, huh? Because if Jesus is God, is God, and Jesus must be praying to himself. That's kind of strange, huh? Right. How do you pray to yourself? Oh, Father, what? I am my own Father? That's not his own thing. Christ is not his own Father. Do you understand? Oh, but the Bible says he is the everlasting Father. But do you not understand the meaning of that? What do you mean by that? When the Bible says he is the everlasting Father, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. Huh? Because in him dwelleth the fullness of God. And God is the Father. The Jesus said, you can see me, then you can see God. Because I declare him. If you can see, if you can understand who I am, the word see means to understand. Then you understand the Father. Because the Father, he dwelleth in me. So, there's a lot of expression. The Bible, a lot of people. Okay, let's quickly continue. Book of Acts now. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, be assured, full assurance, blessed assurance, okay, that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when Jesus came, it was Jesus, it was not Christ, it was not Lord yet. And that was a little baby Jesus, that was not God. Wow, when you say that, a lot of people get very upset. That baby Jesus is God. What do you mean not God? Well, I say, well, if you want to have a baby Jesus, a baby as a God, that's okay. But so when we have, say, a lot of Catholic, they have the baby Jesus as the God. No. That is a tabernacle God had created. Until he grows up, and then the in the river Jordan, then the Father, the Spirit, the Word will come and tabernacle in it. Just like I always try to explain to people. Look at the type and shadow. And I'm very, very well versed with type and shadow because I study typology. And so when Brother Bram, my whole Brother Bram preach using typology, I say, wow, this man really know how to use it. Jesus used typology too, parables. In the book of the Old Testament, when God told Abraham, Moses to build a tabernacle. That he would come and dwell in, right? So they built, they create, they make everything. But it was just the beginning of the tabernacle being built. Right? They set it up. They fancy. They put the clothing. The covering on top. They brought the labor, the brazen labor, the brazen altar. They put the clover candlesticks on one side, on the left as you enter in. On the right, they put a table of showbread. And in front, before the curtain, was the altar of incense. Then Aaron, the high priest, Lord, they brought the ark of the covenant and put it in the most holy place. Well, God didn't come on yet. Everything is being set up. But once it is complete and ready, everything is ready. And the Spirit of God came down. And what did the Bible say? The temple of God is filled with smoke and cloud, right? The glory of God. That's why when Jesus grew up, from young when he was born until he was 30 years old, before he was baptized, that's not God. It was God who was not even incarnate yet. But when he stood on the river Jordan, and when he was baptized, cleansed, anointed. The anointing came in. The Spirit came in. And that's what John says, saw the heaven open. And God descended like a dove and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased to draw in. And after that, Jesus Christ began to perform miracles and he preached. And many say, Lord God, you are a liar. Your teaching doctrines are not true to the scripture. Check it out. You're trying to make sense to me. That the baby Jesus was God. Then when was Jesus God then? Inside there, when he was in the womb of Mary, was he God? Answer me that. Because if he was a baby, was God, he means inside must be God. Right? And before baby Jesus was a baby inside the womb, he was a little fetus, a coma shape. Right? Remember how the people were formed? 1 cell, 2 cell, 4 cell, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, blah, blah, blah. And all the time that cell is being formed, that's God. Blaspheming people, you come and teach me something you do not know. Huh? All the time there was baby Jesus inside. In a little womb. God in a little womb. And then baby, he came out. That's God. And you have a baby, a God that is sucking milk from the breast of Mary. Think about it. Who's blaspheming? Teaching for tradition, the man, and you claim it to be scripture. God have mercy. And what do you think about God the Father? He's a God with a white hair and a white beard. What about the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a dove, a bird? How does the Spirit look like? How does the Holy Spirit look like? Nobody knows. Only John saw it descending like a dove. Like a dove. And he made the dove the Holy Spirit. That's a sign. That's a sign. You know, a lot of people say when you have crow come into your house. Crow. You know crow? That's bad luck. When you have moth come into your house, that's bad luck. If you have a dove come to your house, oh, hallelujah. Oh, we had a beautiful butterfly. Yes! That's superstitious people who know nothing. Sometimes you wonder what religion did to people. Alright, here, when Jesus was anointed and baptized and filled the Holy Ghost on the day when he was baptized, he became Jesus the Christ. Before that, he was just Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus the commander. But now, after he was baptized in the Jordan, he was called the Christ, means the anointed one, the Messiah. Then after he died, resurrected, ascended to heaven, he became the Lord. So, Lord Jesus Christ. The full name is there. Lord Yahweh came down as Adonai. Yahshua Jesus, that's the name. From the word Yahweh. Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh, Yahshua. Christ, Christo, the Spirit of God that flows out. Through him to work, to do wonders, to preach. That's why there are a lot of people that are false Christ. It's just anointing. Right? So God has made him both Lord and Christ now, not just the Christ, not just the Messiah, but he is the Son of God. Now the Peter want them to know. Remember, these people were Jews. And when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. They were pricked to the heart. Oh my. You know what some people, when they heard some of the things that so wonderful thing and how they have were so blind to it and they have so much stoned Jesus, they pricked to their heart. You know how people beat themselves and, oh dear. Yep. They were convicted. And the seventh to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do then? These were devout men. Now they heard, they see the thing that was going on. They saw, they heard the tongue language that they understood about what God was doing at that end. And Peter expounded his whole mind. Now it makes sense. So what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Oh, that's first the most important thing. He didn't say, be baptized. Repent first. Because now they believe already, right? That's why we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes on him shall be saved, right? Have eternal life. No, when you believe, the first thing you have to do, you have to repent. There's a John 3:16 be taken out by itself without a proper explanation. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. A lot of people believe in Jesus. The devil also believes in Jesus. But he's not going to heaven. Is it? Do you know that Muslims believe in Jesus? Do you know that? They know that Jesus Christ is coming back and judge the world. No Muhammad. Think about it. There are people that believe in Jesus. I told you before, my nursing colleague who's senior, back then, you know, in Woolwich Hospital, he has a room. Well, half the size of this. And all the shelves were there, on the wall. And when he's home, that's when I found out, I said, what is that bishop here? He was already converted Christian. So, oh, don't show here. Said there were all kinds of religious god idols. There's Mary, there's the saint of these, and there is Buddha, there's Krishna, there's Kali, whatever. There's Guanyin. That's in his room. He told me that. He said, why do you have that? He said, because I prayed every one of these. One of them must be correct. One of them has to be correct. One of them has to be true. So he said, God himself, for eternal life, pray to all. One of them must be true. So if you believe in Jesus Christ is not true, you better have all the others. Because if Jesus Christ is not true, maybe the other one of those others might be true. They give you eternal life. Huh? You see? So until Revelation came to him, he realized how foolish he was. And he threw all those idols away. That's true, he said. That's why when Revelation comes, it pricks the heart. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Very simple direction. We thank God for opening eyes. I'm glad that he opened my eyes in order to get me out of the system and abominations of a system. And to God, amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your precious word of life again. Bless all we have received from you, Lord, that we walk in the light of it. Bless the rest of the day too, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all things for thou worthy of praise. We bless you, Lord. We glorify thy name in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen.